Morning.
Good morning.
I'm Josiah Carey. I'm the RUF campus minister at UVA. We'll be looking at Hebrews 2 this morning. I believe my wife, Kelly, is in the back there, and my daughter, Audra. And we're so glad to get to be with you this morning. I'm so excited about church planting in Charlottesville, and I've heard a lot about this church from Joe, and so I'm especially excited just about the work the Lord is doing here among you this morning. Thank you so much for having us here. Friends, do you ever stop and wonder, does my life reflect my priorities? Am I paying attention to the things that I want to be paying attention to? This question consistently kind of haunts me and challenges me. And today's passage is really helpful to me here because it raises a slightly different question. Am I paying attention to what God wants me to? Equally challenging, but also a beautiful invitation. So look with me, Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray for the teaching of it. Father, we ask you would be here among us, even now, to work in our hearts by this word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Make Jesus big into our hearts, we pray. Amen. Okay, so many of you have seen the 2020 documentary on Netflix called The Social Dilemma. It brought to light today's attention economy, where companies such as Facebook and Google make money by keeping our attention on their web pages for as long as possible. And so for these companies, we are their product. In the documentary, the former president of Pinterest confesses their company's strategy as this: how much of your life can we get you to give us? How much of your life can we get you to give us? And so these websites and apps and even your phone itself are designed to draw and keep our attention so that we pay attention to what these companies intend rather than what we intend, right? And I imagine you know about this. You have found yourself scrolling endlessly, watching the next video, and then you realize you never intended to give that much time and attention to such a meaningless thing. I don't know about you, my phone tells me I spend hours each day on my phone. Hours. And if I'm spending hours on my phone each day, that's the life I'm living. I'm a life of paying attention to my phone. And John Maxwell tells me if I spend a single hour a day working on and paying attention to something, I'll be an expert on it within 5 years. That's sobering, right? Where our attention is placed matters. And so a neuroscientist wrote this: paying attention involves choosing what to ignore. For an object to come into the spotlight, thousands of others must remain in the shadows. Isn't that interesting? In other words, it's impossible to pay attention to everything. To pay attention to something necessarily means reducing our attention on other things, right? To elevate one thing requires demoting other things. And so what we pay attention to shapes us. It shapes me with respect to what I learn, what I value, what I choose, and who I become. Brain science supports this. So neuroplasticity is this idea that your brain is incredibly flexible and is always in changing in light of what it experiences and our choices, right? And so this concept reveals that what we focus on shapes the physical structure of your brains. Like, your brain is changed by what you pay attention to. Where you give your attention directly impacts who you become, like your physical brain structure. And so I don't think it's a stretch to say where you give your attention is where you give your life. Where you give your attention is where you give your life. And that's why it's how much of your life can we get you to give us. You may recognize the idea of attention from mindfulness. And so the idea behind mindfulness is that you have power over what you set your attention on. And then we must learn to pay attention to and be intentional about what we focus on. And I think we've thought this idea might be more from the Eastern religions and that Jesus has nothing to offer us here with respect to paying attention. This could not be further from the truth. And so I want you to think about Psalm 1. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Think about Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I want you to think about our passage today. Look at verse 1. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And so biblically, where we place our attention matters enormously. I think most everyone would agree that if we are not putting our attention in the places we want to, that is not a life well lived. Everyone would agree with that statement. But what I want to underline is what is most important is, are we paying attention to the things God wants us to? Are we paying attention to the things that God wants us to? So there's a famous experiment where observers are told to pass a basketball around between themselves. And one team is dressed in white and another team in black. And the observer is asked to just count how many times the ball is passed between the white team. So the white team's got the ball, they're passing the ball between themselves. It seems like a straightforward task for this observer, right? Like you're just counting. At the end of the experiment, the question that you're asked is, did you see the gorilla? And what you find is that because you are so closely paying attention to the passes of the basketball, you completely miss the person dressed in the gorilla costume that walked out onto the stage, did a dance in the middle of the stage, and walked on. See, what we focus on determines not only where we give our life, but it determines what we see. And we're starting to notice this effect in the diverse media bubbles that we inhabit. I think a great exercise is to compare the front pages of different news websites and think about how the stories that they lead off with, just that they're leading you to pay attention to, might shape your view of the world. The places we give our attention shape the reality we see. What that gorilla experiment shows is if you're paying attention to too small of things, like counting basketball passes, you can miss the biggest, most important thing. You can pay attention to the basketball passes and miss the gorilla that's in the middle of the ring. And the neuroscientist who set up this experiment says, at some point your eyes looked directly at the gorilla and you did not notice it. He says, the scariest thing is not only are we unaware of the gorilla, but we are unaware of our unawareness. We fail to even notice the biggest thing. And we fail to even notice that we're missing that biggest thing. In the language of verse 1, we can drift away. To drift is to not even notice that you're moving away from Jesus. You can think, I'm following Jesus, I've always followed him, I do all the Christian things, Christ Central Church is my main thing, and still be letting another story shape your life more than Jesus' story. You can be missing the one that deserves your greatest attention. You can be a ship that flies the flag of Jesus and still be drifting, in the language of our passage, at sea, instead of journeying after Jesus. And so if you've ever tried to steer a boat, it's really tough, at least in my experience, because perception on water creates these illusions of distance and direction. And I found it's easiest to pick a landmark in the distance and just aim at that thing to keep me grounded, or else I'll drift a couple of degrees to the side and soon I'll be in another place altogether. What if the distractions that steal our attention away from Jesus similarly slide us off course, degree by degree? We might not even notice. I think sometimes we expect we can bank on our spiritual past and our personal goodness to keep us heading the right direction. But think about Noah. The Bible described Noah as the one righteous man in the entire world, and he pretty soon found himself off course in a drunken stupor. Think about the Apostle Peter, who after Jesus was risen from the dead, he had to be rebuked by Paul. because he had drifted away from the truth of the gospel. If anybody could bank on his spiritual experience, surely it was Peter. Think about the story after story we've been hit with of how pastors that we love and respect keep falling away. And so the question is, how do we drift? We don't tell anyone what's actually going on in our hearts, right? In fact, we don't notice what's going on in our hearts ourselves. We don't let God's word challenge our hearts or take us to Jesus. How do we drift? We've been busy. We've given our attention elsewhere. Jesus can take these 2 hours Sunday morning. We will prioritize that. But what about those other 110 waking hours of the week? Those are mine. We give most of our attention to other things. How do we drift? We start to make small justifications to stop showing up. We stop reading the word. Stop going to small group. Stop praying. Stop responding to our Christian friends. Stop eating together at the Lord's table. We say, I'll make room for the Lord later, in that next phase. Verse 3 says, we can neglect such a great salvation and fail to even notice. So what is the gorilla that we need to pay attention to? What does God want us to pay attention to? Look at verse 1. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. What we have heard. He's talking about God's revelation in Jesus. And so, friends, we have to pay much closer attention to the story of Jesus. Jesus is the biggest thing. He's not an add-on. He's not a lifestyle. He's not something that makes us a good person. Jesus is our life. He's the thing. And so if Jesus is not the priority, you're missing the gorilla. Christians, you can be a direct descendant of St. Augustine. Your name could be all over the church bulletin. But if you're not paying attention to Jesus, you will find yourself drifting. And so I want us to look at verse 2. Since the message declared by angels proves to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Okay, this sounds confusing. Let me tell you what he's saying. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's saying, if you thought the Torah was a big deal, the Old Testament is a big deal. If you thought that was reliable and worth paying attention to, and if it caused problems when God's people stopped paying attention to it, then verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? He's saying, if we know even more of the good news than the ancient Israelites did, the bigger story of what God is doing in the world, how can we neglect this? How can we not pay attention to this? This is literally what you've been looking for. It's literally our salvation. It's literally the point, Jesus. And yet we can miss him. And so to be clear, he's not discounting the Old Testament. He's just saying, through God's revelation in Jesus, we now have a window into the gorilla in the room. We now know who the gorilla is. And so why is this story and this man worth our full attention? The author emphasizes three reasons. The story of Jesus is reality, it's our mission, and it's our salvation. Reality, mission, and salvation. So first, the story of Jesus is reality. If we want to see reality accurately, we have to pay attention to Jesus. Look at verse 3. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So he's telling us why this story is reliable. It's been written by Jesus, signed by these eyewitnesses, and notarized by God the Father through the miracles that Jesus and his apostles performed. He's saying, this story is reality. If you can have confidence in anything, it's here. The story of Jesus is reliable news. You have every reason to put your confidence in it. In fact, if you want to live inside reality, you have to live inside this story. The conviction of the Bible is that Jesus is the foundational reality of the world. And it's only in him, in light of him, that we see reality. This means followers of Jesus should never be scared of truth. All truth is God's truth. All reality is God's. But as we discern truth, we must also be aware of how our lens, what we are paying attention to, shapes how we view reality. A social commentator recently wrote this: if you lived in the media ecosystem of your political enemies, you would share their beliefs. That should give us pause, right? And some compassion and empathy for our enemies. What we pay attention to shapes how we view reality. The lens we wear impacts the truth we discern. And my question is, how will we not be deceived by the fake news that is everywhere? I'm not talking about fake political news. I'm talking about fake meaning of life news. Fake who you are and what you're here for news. Fake who God is news. So the water we swim in for liberal and conservative alike, for rich and poor alike, for religious and secular alike, says the reference point for life is myself. That my life is about living out my desires. That my life is about achieving a great identity. And these all sound really nice to our American ears. But biblically, those are all fake news. The Bible might name these autonomy, selfishness, and self-righteousness. And all three of those are anxiety factors, since falsehood destroys us. Friends, it's not those people out there who live according to fake news. It's us. It's you and me. I do. You do. It's the air we breathe. And this means we have to pay much closer attention to the story of Jesus. We must wear him as our lens, because he is reality. The second, the story of Jesus entails our mission. Our mission is to live into Jesus' story. And so often we talk of being saved by God, by grace through faith. And this is such a central aspect of the story of Jesus. But sometimes we get confused with respect to what our salvation is for. Sometimes we think we get saved so we'll go to heaven. But I think that can seem shallow or even selfish or escapist, right? Is that really such a great salvation? If that's the purpose of salvation, there's no real reason for me to keep paying attention to the story. If I'm saved, who cares? Look at verse 5. He's talking about what humans are for. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, and he's quoting Psalm 8 here. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Okay, this passage amazingly says, God has given humanity rule of his world as kings and queens of his creation. And so this royal calling goes back to the first chapter of the Bible, when humans are told they're made in God's image and commanded to rule the world on behalf of God, ruling in his love, strength, mercy, kindness, and justice. So our vocation from the beginning was to bear God's image into the world, to bring his kingdom, to bring blessing, not in our own autonomous power, but through loving communion with God. And given the context of this passage is salvation in Jesus, he's answering the question, what is our salvation for? What is our salvation for? And reminding us the purpose of our salvation is not principally to go to heaven, but that we might live in communion with God and so engage in his mission to bear Jesus' image into the world, reflecting his sacrificial love, that his kingdom might come. In other words, to live into our creational mandate. Jesus saves us that we may have communion in his love, and from that communion, take up our mission to bear his love, that the world might be blessed. See, that is a giant mission, right? That is a powerful salvation. Your kingdom come in the world. The story of Jesus says your life has royal significance. You are here to bless the world with God's love, governors under the true king. And this means to miss the story of Jesus is to miss the meaning and mission of life. If you want to know who we are and what we're here for, you have to pay attention to this story. See, how else will we know God and know how to reflect him in the world? How else will we learn how he pays attention to his world in love that we might imitate him? How else will we live in communion with him that we might live into his story? As we pay attention to Jesus, we find his life displays our mission. His life is our mission. Our mission is to live into the story of Jesus, bearing his image that the world might be blessed. Okay, so reality, mission, and then third, Jesus is our salvation. Let's define salvation as finding the thing we're most looking for, encompassing hope, freedom, security, meaning, restoration, love, and joy. I think we're often looking for nothing less than these things in our families and in our workplaces, even in our choices of entertainment. Pay attention to verse 8. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Okay, what the author is doing here is pretty incredible. He's interpreting Psalm 8 in light of Jesus. And that is significant because it says Jesus, as the representative human, has accomplished our vocation and mission as humans for us. So the passage turns here from our mission, what we are to do, to what Jesus already has done. And whenever we read the story of Jesus, this turn always happens. It's the turn of grace. And it focuses our attention square on Jesus and on his heart for his people. In our passage, this turn is amazing. We saw how our vocation is to bear God's image in the world. But this says that God has borne our image to bless the world and to fulfill our mission on our behalf. Do you see that? The living God has broken into his world and has ruled the world in love in our place so that the world might be restored. Verse 8 says, God is making all things new, that everything in the world is going to be ruled by King Jesus and made new in his love. And then look with me at verse 9. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So although we are made for life with God, we often don't even pay attention to him. But Jesus has tasted separation from God the Father so that we might not experience that separation, that futility, that destruction of our life apart from him, but so that we might live in full communion with the living God. The Son of God accomplished our mission in his life and suffered for us in his death, that we might live in communion with God, restored to our mission. Isn't that amazing news? In Jesus, God has shown you he loves you even when you don't take up the mission, even when you don't pay attention to him. God's love is not transactional. If you're united to Jesus by faith, God's word to you is well done because of what Jesus has done. And friends, I want you to know it's not an amorphous well done. It's a particular well done to you, Michael, to you, Jason, to you, Joe, because he knows and pays attention to you and delights in you. That means there is no more proving yourself. No shame, no anxiety, no hustle for an identity, because Jesus has achieved your identity. You are God's beloved, Christ's central member or visitor. This is the place we all must begin each day. It's the place that Jesus began each day, receiving the Father's voice. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. This voice is yours in Christ Jesus. Amazing. Who are we that the living God is mindful of us? That he cares for us. He pays attention to us. See, as we pay attention to Jesus, we find he was already paying attention to us. There's total freedom here in his care, total security, total hope of a full restoration of this world, because this is the one love that will never fail, because it's built on the certain accomplishments of Jesus. Friends, this is the salvation that we're looking for. And this chastens us from relying on our autopilots of our spiritual past or our moral success, because we don't rely on ourselves for salvation. We rely on Jesus. We miss the whole point if we miss this. To miss Jesus' salvation is to miss the point and joy of life. It's to be left alone to bulletproof yourself against the chaotic forces of the world, and to close yourself off to the depths of love and hope and joy that God offers. Friends, this life that we are living in right now is this incredible moral drama that focuses on what Jesus has done. And the part we get to play in it has to do with what we're going to do with the story. God has spoken in Jesus, but we ignore what he says. Will we keep living life on our own terms? Will we let our autonomy blow past Jesus such that we merely say we're Christians as cherries that we place on top of our self-determined lives? Or will we let these things radically change and shape us? Will we give our lives to paying much closer attention here? This story really is given to us in love. It really is what you're looking for. It really is salvation. And so finally, I want to ask, what might it look like in our lives to pay closer attention to Jesus? Maybe talk about this today and this week with your family and friends. What might this look like? Here are two applications that I thought of. First, notice. We can miss the biggest things and not even notice, right? And so notice where your heart is. Are you seeking to grow in Christ, or are you relying on autopilots of your past with respect to Jesus, or relying on your goodness? Do you ever pause to notice your heart? Ask yourself, where am I forgetting to pay attention to Jesus? What do I mostly pay attention to instead? What might it look like to create a rhythm of noticing my heart during the day? And notice where you may need to pay less attention to other things. So if we're to pay closer attention to the story of Jesus, we will have to turn our attention from other, even good things. We'll have to give up good things for better things. So what good things in your life do you need to pay less attention to because they've become obstacles to paying attention to Jesus? So first, notice, and then second, redirect. Since we're prone to drift, we have to be always actively redirecting our hearts to pay attention to Jesus. And Jesus has given us these gifts of word, prayer, and sacraments, the means of grace, to reveal himself and to redirect our hearts back to this story. These are how we pay attention, as well as corporate worship, Sabbath and tithing, silence and meditation, and friends, right? If you don't know how to do these, let's learn together. That's what we're giving to each other for. Let's learn how to read God's word, how to meditate on it, how to pray over it. We're given to one another to help each other pay attention to Jesus, to encourage one another. It's largely what we're doing on Sunday mornings, right? So let's think together about the story and discuss what it has to do with our jobs, our neighborhood, our economics, our media use, our time use. Friends, get lunches and talk about these things with your neighbors, how Jesus might impact all of these areas of your life. I don't know if y'all do small groups in this church, but this is what small groups are for, right? And so if you're, Joe nodded, if you're not in a small group, I encourage you, hop into one. Make that a priority so we can encourage each other to redirect our hearts toward paying closer attention to Jesus. But finally, what's the goal of all this paying attention to Jesus? It's not that we would become monks. It's not that we would be able to rely on our own efforts, but it's that in seeing Jesus, we would love him more, and so be brought into his life for the good of the world. It's that we'd see reality clearly, we'd engage the mission fully, and rejoice in our salvation for God's glory. Friends, I have a 3-year-old daughter, and often when I'm with her, some crazy thing in my brain tells me I should open my phone and check the news, check my email, see what's trending, right? Who's playing today athletic world? And those things are all fine. But then I look up and I notice that she's looking at me. And she's wondering if I see her dancing or drawing. And she won't love me any less if I'm not paying attention to her. Like, my standing and status with her is secure. I'm her father. But I'm missing out on the beauties of fatherhood, aren't I? And something in me, for some reason, has told me the news is more important and a bigger deal than engaging with my daughter, when literally the inverse is true. How much more can we think that our studies or our work or our children or our relationships or our sermons are more important than the God of the universe, who desires to live in communion with us, who desires that we know his deep love? If you're connected to Jesus, he won't love you any less. Your status with him won't change. You are his beloved. But maybe in doing life on our own, we're missing out on the points and beauty of life with Jesus. Friends, don't miss the gorilla that's in the middle of the stage. Jesus and his story of salvation are the biggest things. Let's pay much closer attention. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great salvation. Thank you for paying attention to us. You call us to pay much closer attention to you and the beauty of your love for us in Jesus. Will you help us? Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.